Amen. Thank you.
All right. Okay, so before we get started, who watched the folks that were in my study on Galatians? I know we got a couple here, and who else was there? Some of y'all may have watched it, and I think that I misspoke on one of them, some of the information I put out. If you remember, this is for folks that were there. I'm just going to correct it. I talked about accursed. Remember that, Brother Jeff? Okay, I think I put Maranatha. Is that what I put? Okay, that's wrong. It's anathema. Okay, anathema, Maranatha. Okay, that means accursed. This means at the Lord's coming. Okay, so folks that watched that, I was talking fast, and sometimes you misspeak when you're teaching, or so just want to clear that up. Okay, so that Maranatha. You'll see this right here in 1 Corinthians 16:22. Okay, but when he says anathema, he's talking about that means accursed. Okay, that's one correction. And then the other one for folks that were in here last week, and I talked about the different attributes of God being highlighted in different ages. I put under the law, I said righteousness. It's actually not righteousness. It's holiness. Okay, God's holiness under the law. Right now in the church age, it's grace, obviously. Okay, and then in the millennial reign, or the judgment is tribulation, the millennial reign is righteousness. I just want to clear that up, okay? So if I make a mistake up here, a lot of times I go back and watch what I taught, because sometimes you do misspeak or you want to put out correct information. Because I can guarantee you the folks that are watching on there are going to sure let you hear about it, okay, if you make a mistake, okay? All right, so that's the corrections that I wanted to make before we get into the study. But now let's get into Romans 2. Let's go back to Romans 2:12. We'll back up just a verse. All right, still dealing with the Gentile before the cross. Okay, and it says, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." We talked about, went into great lengths last week, ran the references, showed you how those things worked in the Old Testament, okay? "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Now, that's a mouthful. We talked about a couple weeks ago, I think. It might have been the first lesson we did on Romans. We talked about that conscience. Okay? So, we understand that conscience, what that thing means, is with knowledge. Okay, that's what that means. Con with science is the Greek for knowledge, or gnosos. Okay, so that conscience means with knowledge. So they knew. Now that word doesn't show up in the Old Testament. It shows up 31 times in the New Testament, and conscience shows up once. So technically 32. Okay, so what I have up here is references, just a couple references, okay, where it's talking about a conscience. You've got a pure conscience. 1 Timothy 3:9. Somebody has a pure conscience about something, right? My conscience, Paul's talking about himself having his conscience, okay? You could have a weak conscience. 1 Corinthians 8:12, dealing with idols, people that you're eating around may have a weak conscience. He's talking about those things in 1 Corinthians 8. You have a good conscience towards something, 1 Timothy 1:5, akin to pure conscience in a matter. You have a good conscience towards something. You could have a seared conscience. That's 1 Timothy 4:2. They have a seared conscience, okay? In 1 Timothy 4:2, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's that group. You could have an evil conscience in a matter. Let's go to Hebrews 10. I just want to show you that one, because this goes along with what we're going to be teaching. Hebrews 10. It should be 10:2, not 10:22. Hebrews 10:2. For then would they have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. No, it is 10:22. I'm sorry. There's another verse right there, but let's look over here. Here it is. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Okay, so there's an evil conscience. And when you get saved, those things get taken away. All your sins are blotted out. So I'll get to that here in a moment. Okay, defiled conscience, you got Titus 1:15. So you have these different references, but what I want you to notice here is not one time do you see in the Bible where it says anybody has a dead conscience. Okay? That's important to note. We'll get into some of the things against Calvinism here in a minute. Okay? But notice all these things here, but it never says anything about having a dead conscience. So let's look how this thing originally worked. Let's go back all the way to Genesis chapter 3. So how did the Gentiles get saved in the Old Testament? Well, they followed their conscience. If they sinned against their own conscience, that light would get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. Okay? So they were following their conscience. So look at this thing, how it works. Okay, look at Genesis chapter 3. This is a familiar story. This was an Eve is beguiled. Let's look at verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, we shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, what's conscience mean? With knowledge. Okay, you're going to know some things. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. See that? So she wanted to have knowledge. She eats of that tree. He eats of that tree as well. Now they both know something. That they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. See what sin makes you do? Makes you fearful. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Now, that's... We kind of joke about that, you know, a lot of times. See, he's blamed the woman. But what I want you to look at the first question. Who told thee that thou wast naked? He never answers that question. It's an open-ended question that's left out there. Who told him? How did he know that what he did was a sin? Notice I knew. That conscience, it's awakened. Now, Adam, when he sins, we all understand he dies what? Spiritually or physically? Spiritually. He dies spiritually. But what becomes awake is that conscience. That thing becomes awakened. Now he knows some things he didn't know before. Okay? Dies spiritually, yes, but that conscience is awakened. That's why I showed you here. See all these right here? Not one of these says anybody has a dead conscience. Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's clear something up here. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened. What's that mean? Made alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay? Everybody understand that you were dead, spiritually speaking. Okay? Now, this is a Calvinist proof text. This is why I'm pointing this thing out. Calvin will read this thing as, and you who were born dead in trespasses and sins. Now you have a sin nature, but you have to cross-reference. Look at Romans 7:9. Let's look at this thing. Romans 7:9. Look what it says. Romans 7:9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now, is that contradictory? We have to understand the three-part nature of man, the body, soul, spirit. So when was he alive? The question would be. All right, let's flip this thing over for a moment. We all would agree Adam and Eve, when they were created, were innocent. Is that an agreement? Okay. But innocence does not become righteousness unless it's been tested. Okay? There must be a test. To become righteous, there must be a test. Adam and Eve failed the test or pass it. They failed it. Right, brought sin upon the whole world. Jesus Christ, born of the Holy Spirit, God manifest in the flesh, was he innocent? Better believe he was. Was he tested? Was he tempted? Right? Did he pass the test? Therefore, he's righteous. When you put on Jesus Christ, you put on his righteousness. Okay? Now, although they may have died spiritually, that does not mean that they don't have a will and they don't have a conscience. This is where Calvin goes wrong. This is his little, y'all have seen, I know preachers put this up here probably a lot of times or talked about it. See this right here? Total depravity. Total depravity. Proof text for that, Ephesians 2:1. Say that you're so dead that you can't even make a decision for Christ. That's what Calvin teaches. That you're so dead, you're a corpse. That's that Greek word for corpse, right? That you can't even make a decision. The thing Calvin never factored in is that your will is not defiled. You still have a will and you still have a conscience. There's free will involved. It's not just God choosing some to be elected to be saved and God choosing some to go to hell. Every man has a chance because it's free will. Anyone can get saved. It's not a matter of the sovereignty of God and all that. Listen, man, we understand God's sovereign, but he doesn't make robots. This is what systematic theology teaches, Calvinism. This right here, unconditional election, limited atonement. Limited atonement, what does that mean? He didn't taste death for every man. Irresistible grace. You can't resist the Holy Spirit. He just rips you off a bar stool and bam, puts you in the body of Christ. That's what they'd have you believe. That you can't even repent until you are saved. That's what Calvin teaches. And then perseverance of the saints. Okay. But you have to understand, they have a conscience. All right. So we understand that something became alive in them and they understood that they sinned. They understood, I sinned against God. Go to John 1, please. Let's look at this thing. Look at John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So every man had that light in him. Well, it says in Ephesians 5:13, whatever doth make manifest is light. Right? In 1 John it says, in him is light, and there is no in him is no dark, no darkness at all. So that light manifests something. It shines light on something. On sin. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ said, what? I am the light of the world. So we've got light. That come, it's in every single person. Let's read it again. It says this. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay? So that light shines light on that sin. Look at Romans. Look at Romans chapter 3. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. See that? There's that knowledge again. So what does that light do? It sheds light on sin and makes sin exceedingly sinful. That law, that's what it does. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. What's conscience mean? With knowledge. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they knew something. They knew that they were naked. Before, they didn't understand they were naked. Okay? This is my daughter Grace. She's 4 years old. Okay? We talk about, you've heard of the age of accountability talked about. When does that take place? Depends on the child. Depends on the maturity of the child. But you'll notice, whenever they start noticing that nakedness is wrong, you'll start to notice that change. Because they can run around naked like a jaybird all day long. Don't even think anything of it. Why? Because they're innocent. Here's another damnable heresy that Calvin teaches. That unless a baby's sprinkled, when they die, where do they go? Calvin teaches they go to hell. Where do they get that? Plato, philosophy, bunch of nonsense. Okay, go to Deuteronomy. So if you've got young children, and this is probably a good question, people, oftentimes parents worry about those things, right? As you ought to. That's why they do baby sprinkling. Trying to figure out what happens when a baby dies. Well, we better get it sprinkled. Okay, look over here, Deuteronomy 139. Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. See that? Those kids were innocent. They didn't have any knowledge between good and evil. Sin is not imputed when there is no law. So these children not born again, especially in the Old Testament, they're not saved, but they are safe. So when a little child dies, where does he go? Or she? Back with the father. See that? They're safe. Praise the Lord for that. Should not the whole judge of the earth do right? You think he's going to damn little babies to hell? Well, that doesn't line up with the Bible. That lines up maybe with systematic theology and Calvinism, but it doesn't line up with the Bible. See, if you want to defeat any sort of heresy, all you have to do is cross-reference. And when we get into Romans 8 and Romans 9, and I'll probably go more in depth into some things to help you against some Calvinistic beliefs, and a lot of times you won't pick up on it. And especially in Baptist circles, folks, there's a lot of Calvinism that has crept its way into Baptist circles. I can promise you that. And if you understand and you know their arguments, you'll pick up on little verses, little proof texts that they use to prove their points. Because it sounds good on the surface until you cross-reference the thing. Everybody has a free will. Could Adam and Eve do right or do wrong? Were they given a choice? What'd they do? They disobeyed. They failed the test. Okay, let's look at this law here. It's called the law of peccability. Peccability. Okay? That's just a big word that means a person can sin. They have the ability to sin. You've heard of somebody who has impeccable character? Okay? This is the opposite of that. So peccability. First thing is, you've got presentation of sin. Number one. Number two, there's illumination. OK? Okay, it's presented. Your eyes are illuminated. You see it. The third one. Here's where the problem comes in. Debate. Now you start debating. That's what Adam did, didn't he? Well, he said that we'd surely die. She didn't die on the spot. Maybe God's wrong. Maybe I'll try that. After debate comes a decision. And after decision comes an action. Presentation, illumination, debate, there's the trouble spot. Anytime you've ever sinned, it started with that debate. Amen. Well, I'll just repent of it later. I'll just go ahead and do it. I'll just go ahead and repent later. Right? Decision, then the action. Where'd that adultery start? Debate, decision, action. The physical action may have taken place down here, but that debate already started in the heart. What we're about to deal with is very practical in Romans chapter 2. He's going to start dealing with that inward man. We'll start talking about that Jew, but look at this thing, how that works. I don't care what sin it is. Okay? So that right there, that's the law of peccability, and that's exactly what took place in the garden. And that's exactly what takes place with you. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It is finished. Where else have you heard that? The cross of Calvary, John 19. It's the only two times this phrase, "it is finished," shows up in your Bible. James 1:15, John 19. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What did Christ die for? Sinners. He said, "It is finished." He paid the price. But that's what sin does. That's why we all die. Okay? Now let's go back to Romans chapter 7. Let me erase this real fast. Are we good with this? Okay. Many times I get some questions that I have to respond to, folks online, because they're not sure and they don't understand the dual nature of man. They don't understand what took place when you got saved. Body, soul, spirit. Okay? When Adam and Eve sinned, okay, the body and the soul were married together. That's why in the Old Testament it talks about anytime a soul touched something, it would defile them. That's not so now. Okay, so these two are married together. When Adam and Eve sinned, they died spiritually. Their conscience is awakened. Now they have the light, and he's going to be sitting there telling them, and you and me, the whole time, don't do that, don't touch that, don't look at that, don't listen to that. Do you hear that? What is that? That's your conscience. It's bearing witness. Okay? It's like the old story about the guy who had a dog, and he's trying to sleep, and his dog's out there barking. He goes out there and tells the dog to shut up. He's trying to sleep, goes back to sleep. Dog starts barking again. Goes out there, yells at the dog again, tells him to shut up. Dog quiets down for a little bit, goes back to bed. Third time he does it, he goes out there and shoots the dog. Wakes up in the morning, he comes outside, he's been robbed. Well, there's your conscience. He's barking, shut up. He quiets down. Here he goes again. Quiet. You know, whatever other things going through your head. Okay? After that, shut him up again. He says, "Okay, fine. I told him. It's kind of like that Christian that shows up at the judgment seat of Christ. See, he's sinning against his conscience. And quieting that thing down. He shows up at the judgment seat of Christ. All of his goods are gone. Why? He wouldn't listen to his conscience. Here's that Holy Spirit letting you know, don't do this, don't touch this, don't do that. Didn't get it right down here, going to get it right up there, I guarantee it. All right? So we understand we have a live conscience and we have a will. Okay? So body and soul marry together. When you're born again, God cuts you loose from that body. You're no longer married to that. This guy right here, when you get born again, that body dies. Buried with him in baptism. Right? When we were raised together to walk in newness of life with him, born again. Soul. Well, let me put it over here. Soul. Saved. Spirit. Reborn. You got a live spirit. You got a dead body. And you got a soul that's now married to Christ. Christ puts you into the body. The Holy Spirit puts you into the body of Christ. Now you're no longer married to the body, to the sins of the flesh. That's called the spiritual circumcision. Let's look at it. Go to Colossians. There's a lot of groundwork that has to get laid for these things because oftentimes I get a lot of questions about this. Well, I feel like I just don't feel like I'm saved. I feel like I don't understand that fellowship versus salvation. Remember I taught that first lesson? There's a difference. Go to Colossians. When he starts talking about the spiritual circumcision of the heart, as we get down to further in the chapter here of Romans, it's that circumcision of the heart. Look at here. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 10. And ye are complete in him, that's the key, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even, dividing asunder a soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is what? A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See the three natures? And he cuts you loose. Look, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Okay? When you go in for surgery, what do they call it? They call it an operation. Where do you think they get that? It's the operation. See that? He's working on you. It's an operation of God. He cuts you loose. It's like this. This is one of the things, Dr. Ruckman, he always used to illustrate this thing. It's a great illustration. We got a ball. You have the outside flesh. Body. You have an inner tube shaped just like that ball. Okay? It's got a bodily shape. It's a soul. And the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. Father Abraham, bring me a drop of water, cool my tongue. So he had a bodily shape, didn't he? There's the soul. It looks just like the body, but it lives forever. And then what's inside? Spirit. There's the air. There's the pneuma. Air and wind are type of the Holy Spirit. See that? Body, soul, spirit. So Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they got married to this flesh. All right, let's go to Romans 7. We're getting ahead of ourselves in the study, but it's okay because I want folks to understand this because so much confusion. Romans 7, verse 1. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. See that? The body died. Now you're free to marry another, which is Jesus Christ. If you're born again in the Spirit of God, you're in His body, you're His bride. You've married Christ. Okay? Anything that this guy does, it's a waste of time. God looks at that thing as a dead man. Anytime you sin, God looks at you, it's a dead man. The life that you now live is in Christ. Anything you do for the flesh is a waste of time. Anything you do for Jesus Christ, that means something to the Lord. Now let's clear something up in 1 John. Now we have that understanding. Okay, 1 John. This might help you. Now, if you didn't understand the dual nature and the spiritual circumcision, this would not make a whole lot of sense to you. 1 John 3:8. Let's look at the passage. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Without understanding this, which John had, Paul's epistles, and he understood all this, but without having that, it would not make any sense. Okay? So when you sin, the new man cannot sin. Why? He's cut loose from that flesh. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now, can you still sin in the flesh? Sure. Because you're still geographically in the flesh. But you have a dual nature. You have a new man. You have an inner man that you did not have before because you had a dead spirit. We making some sense? So when a lot of times people think, well, they feel like, well, I've lost my salvation. I've seen that a lot. Well, the problem is, are you trusting facts or are you trusting feelings? Because there's days that I don't feel like I'm saved. But I know in whom I have believed.
Amen.
And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe means to trust. I'm trusting the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ is what cleanses me. The blood atonement. That's when I'm putting my faith in a fact. You can have faith, but if it's not based on fact, your faith is no good. If you're putting your faith into some sacraments and some bread and some wine, it's not based on fact. What's the fact? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Well, let's go to Romans 10. Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Is that a fact? It's a fact. That's what I'm putting my trust and faith and confidence in. I'm not putting my faith in feelings, because the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? You're going to go up and down in your fellowship, because you're going to sin. You still have a sin nature. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Thank God I'm not married to the flesh, but I still live in the flesh, although I don't war after the flesh. If you don't understand the dual nature of a believer, this is how people can get tripped up. Feelings. So then people start searching after feelings and feelings and feelings, and they're not trusting the fact. We had a young lady, or not young lady, but she's older than me, but led her to the Lord. Grew up in the charismatic movement. Okay, what was she trusting the whole time? Feelings. Finally got the illustration across to her. I'm leaning on this. If I let go, where am I going to go? Down. The law of gravity says I'm going down. What's that? That's the blood of Christ. What am I trusting? That.
That's what keeps me up. Because if I let go of that, I go down. That's the law of sin and death. But if I'm trusting the blood, it's a fact, thou shalt be saved. And she got it. She said, oh, I've been trusting a feeling. You've got to speak in tongues. You've got to do all these other things. You've got to believe the Word of God. What was Adam and Eve's problem? They doubted the Word of God. Why do you think Adam took that fruit? She didn't die. She died spiritually. See, the devil's slick. He's smart, isn't he? He's subtle. He knows how to deceive. He knows that you have a problem. Your faith has a problem because it's always wanting to see something. But doesn't he say we walk blindly by what? Faith. Not by sight. So, your feelings are going to put you on an emotional roller coaster, and you're going to feel like you're not even saved because you're out of fellowship. That's what 1 John chapter 1 is all about. And if your faith isn't founded on fact, then you don't know where you're at. And that's one of the biggest issues that I've had to deal with, trying to help people and comfort them about their salvation. There might be some of you in here today who are doubting your salvation. Did I say the right words? You know, did I pray right? That's nothing to do with, what are you trusting? What are you trusting? It's not about a prayer. It's about what you're trusting. The blood of Jesus Christ. It's the atonement. Sacrifice for your sin. Okay? I know this is more of an evangelistic message, but I've got liberty here, so somebody needs to hear this. Amen? I can't stand seeing a bunch of folks that are just beat up all the time and don't know the difference between the two of them, and they just walk around just miserable Christians. And they're probably saved. But they don't understand the dual nature. And so when that sin creeps up, there's old Amalek. He comes from behind and hits them and drags them down. Then they feel like, well, I got to go up here and I got to get saved again and again. How many have ever maybe witnessed that or experienced that in your own life? You pastored church, brother, for a lot of years. You've seen a lot of folks come up here and get saved multiple times. Why? Because they didn't understand fellowship. What are you trusting? Trust the fact. Trust the Word. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. Somebody needed to hear that. So we've got about 3 minutes here. I thought I'd get further in Romans. So let's recap. Let's go back over it. Conscience. Right? You've got a conscience. You have a free will. You can choose to do right or you can choose to do wrong. Amen? Let me go back to Ezra. Everybody has a choice. He tasted death for every man. Is that what the scripture says? That's what it says. What does that mean? That means every. Okay? You know, my job as a teacher is to try to give you as much as I possibly can to equip you with the weapons of warfare that you're going to need. Because there may come a time when somebody may come along and start to try to drag you into some of these other heresies, which they do oftentimes. And it carries people off into places they shouldn't be because they never were equipped with the weapons and the tools to fight against some of these things. Okay, look at Ezra chapter 7, verse 12. Good verse. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of the priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. See that? There's free will. He said, anybody who wants to come up, they can go up. Did Ruth, did she have free will? There's grace in the Old Testament, isn't it? A Moabite wasn't even allowed into the Commonwealth of Israel
But she wanted the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And by her own free will, she said, I'll go. Rebecca. Preached on it a couple weeks ago. Genesis 24. One of the greatest types of the church in the whole Bible, in the Old Testament. She said, I'll go. Did she have to go? Free will. There it is. When David sinned, did he have a choice? He sure did. Okay. I've got a message called When Sin Did Abound, Grace Did Much More Abound. Maybe I'll preach it next time that Pastor asked me to preach, but it's a great lesson. But we understand we got a conscience, which means we are accountable. Notice it says back in Romans 2, bearing witness. Bearing witness. It's like somebody, you're taking the stand, and there's somebody bearing witness either for you or against you. There's your conscience. Okay, and so the Gentiles in the Old Testament, we're going to wrap this up. How were they saved? They followed their conscience. It was a law, as the law written in their hearts. Okay? Used this example last time. How about men of Nineveh and Queen of Sheba? Both Gentiles. They repented at the preaching of Jonas. Queen of Sheba came up to King Solomon. See all the splendor. Okay? She's going to come up with a judgment. Go to Matthew 12 and we'll end here. I just want to show you this. I don't want to say something that's not founded in Scripture. Matthew chapter 12, verse 44, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall arise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, the greater than Solomon is here. So they're going to come up with the judgment, and they're going to judge. Go back to Romans 2. We'll end with this. Romans 2, 27, and we'll go through the rest of these next week, but look at this here. Romans 2, 27, and shall not the uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? See, that was Gentiles. They're going to come up with the judgment. They're going to judge those Jews that did not listen to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here. Okay, we'll leave it there. Any questions? Brother Jerry? Just the commandment God gave them. They were innocent. It's like I said earlier about my four-year-old, right? She's innocent. She might understand good and bad because she gets a spanking, but she doesn't understand that it's a sin against God yet. When the commandment came, sin revived and I died. It's when that person begins to understand, when I'm sinning against God because it's his law. Okay, let's go to James. James chapter 2, should be verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So that law is our schoolmaster. That's what you use in soul winning, especially. Because if they can understand that they're a sinner, and if they just broke one, they've broken all of them. And understanding that that sin is against God, they're accountable for that. And therefore, they need a sacrifice. They need a Savior. Amen? Does that answer the question? Okay. I'm sorry, I forgot to put it out there on the internet. His question was about Adam and Eve having a conscience before they ate of the tree, and they were innocent. They did not go. What's that now? Sure he did. Foreknowledge. The question is, did not God know they were going to fall? Of course he did. He knew you were going to fall after you got saved, yet he saved you in despite of yourself. Amen. Right? I mean, that's how good God is. Yeah. I mean, he knows that you're going to fail him, but yet he takes you anyway. That's not a very good deal, and honestly, but that's God's foreknowledge. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows every variation. Go ahead. Sure, he wanted them to confess, and did they confess? No, they said, no, the woman. What'd she say? Oh, the serpent. And the serpent standing there the whole time going, yeah, what of it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah. But they didn't have the knowledge that you and I have. We have more light. We have more light than anyone. We have a completed Bible. We're definitely without excuse. But does that answer your question? Any other questions? Those are good questions. Okay. Oh, thank you. Yes, the next Bible study for Galatians, it'll be March 2nd at 5 o'clock. We'll eat, and then we'll start the study around 5:45 or 6 o'clock for whoever wants to attend. Okay. Are we good on the dual nature? Understand that. Good on Adam and Eve and the conscience and all that. You're not getting out of it. Okay? You're accountable. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, Lord God, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for this study, Lord, to thank you for your word. We just thank you how it matches up together, Lord, and just combine and compare scripture with scripture, and you've got the answers right there for us. We just have to search them out. And Father, we thank you for that, and we thank you for the truth. Thank you for your son, and we just pray for the service today. Pray for Brother Barry as the choir comes up and sings, Lord. Just pray that you anoint them. Pray for our pastor as he opens the bread of life and just feeds us one more time. And Father, we just thank you. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. All right, folks.